And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. And last week we saw a white horse. This week we see a whole herd of white horses. It's really exciting. The verses read this way. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, it wasn't too long ago we had our nature retreat. I'm already looking forward to the next one. We're going to be studying the Northern Lights. And those who are involved in watching them, many of you people living in northern Alaska, where you can see them just about every night of the year if it's not cloudy, they tell us that sometimes you see the greatest display of glory when you least expect it. And one man told about sitting out there all night, hour after hour after hour, waiting and not seeing much of anything. And he was just about ready to leave, and he decided he'd stay for 15 more minutes. And during that 15 minutes, he saw the most amazing display of the Northern Lights that he had ever seen. On a night when you really wouldn't have expected it. And that's kind of the way it is with studying the Bible. You can go along, and all of a sudden you find a tremendous thought where you would least expect to find it. And that's exactly what we have in this text. Maybe the most amazing thought that you're going to find anywhere in Holy Writ. But you've got to search to find it. Last week, John began to describe the vision he saw with these words. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. It's the second time in the Bible the term a white horse is used. The first time was in Revelation 6, where it was ridden by Antichrist, or one of the false prophets, the way I look at it at least. This time, the rider is the Son of God. And the Son of God is coming to declare war on the devil and all his wicked ones. So the appearance of this white horse is bad news for the devil. Now there's more trouble coming for him. John sees more white horses. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. For the devil here at the end, the hits just keep on coming. In the Old Testament, the armies of God are sometimes talked about as being people. The armies of the children of Israel. I remember what David said to Saul in 1 Samuel 17, the David and Goliath chapter. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Who are the armies of the living God? David said to Goliath a few minutes later, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So God's people are sometimes called the armies of God. Other times, there's a spiritual army that seems to be involved. Judges 5:20, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Mysterious verse. And then the time when the king of Syria tried to capture Elisha at the city of Dothan, made a night march with his powerful army, and surrounded that little village out in the plain. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Early the next morning, the servant of Elijah went outside the tent and was terrified. Here was this powerful heathen army surrounding him and Elisha. He cried out, Master, what shall we do? Elisha said, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Here the army of God, the holy angels, appearing as horses and chariots of fire. And then the comforting application the Lord gives us in Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord, that's Christ, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We're never alone then. Son of God is always right by our side with his holy angels. And even if we want to play the number game like the heathen do, we got him outnumbered. There are more with us than are with them. Now, the clothing of the armies in heaven are described as being fine linen, white and clean. There's an exciting thought hidden here. I'm going to skip it right now because if we'd go into it, you wouldn't want to listen to the rest of the sermon. It's so exciting. So we're going to go to the end and come back to it. Here in Revelation 19, we see the armies of God making their appearance once again, riding white horses, following the rider, Son of God, who's on a white horse. The warrior bridegroom coming to save his bride. Now, much of this we've had already. I'm not going to needlessly repeat it. Out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword. This is verse 15. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. A sharp sword goes out of his mouth. This is taken from the first vision we had way back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Only there was called a two-edged sword. A sword in Scripture is a metaphor for war. It's used to fight with. There are several passages where it clearly is a symbol of the Word of God. And one of the best ones is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sword that comes out of the Savior's mouth is His Word, and it's used for judgment against those who do not believe it. The Word is both the message of judgment and it's the instrument of judgment at the last day. Talking here about God's law. Time of grace is over now. Now comes the judgment. He will rule them with the rod of iron. A shepherd's rod was used for punishment. And that's what it is here. And he will tread the winepress of the furious anger of God the Almighty. In ancient times, wine was pressed from the grapes by being put in a wine vat, and people stomped on them with their feet. And when they did, the juice from the grapes came up and drenched their clothing. So if you went in with a white robe, it was blood red by the time you were finished. And that's the picture right here. Son of God coming to trample on his enemies. Remember the rider on the white horse had a garment that was drenched in blood? The blood of his enemies. That's what it was. And on his vesture, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a positive identification of the Son of God. Psalm 45, verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. The sword was worn by warriors on their thigh. Since the sword is the Word of God here, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his word, that's his name, and that's his sword. For ages, from the outward side of things, human side of things, the devil and his wicked ones have been ruling. Now the Son of God comes on the attack. to take control himself. Back to verse 14. Three little words, white and clean. And you look at them, and there doesn't seem to be a whole lot there, does there? White is a symbol of purity, and clean, sin is gone. It's the armies that were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, not the horses, the armies, the angels, talking about the holy angels here. Now, these angels are clothed in white, fine linen, white and clean, because they have been delivered from the power of the wicked one, and they are sealed as elect angels in Christ. They were elected. They are in heaven for the same reason you and I will be in heaven. Not because they were so strong, but because they were chosen by God. There was a powerful rebellion in heaven. We don't know an awful lot about it. It's clothed in mystery. But it seems from certain passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel that when Satan was created, he was the most powerful and beautiful of all the creation of God. Of all the angels, he was number one. He led a rebellion, a very strong rebellion against God, and took legions and legions of angels with him. There were some who remained faithful to God, and they did this not by their power, but by God's. I'm thinking of 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So they were... they're in heaven right now because they were elect, chosen by God from before the creation of the world. And that's the same reason you and I are going to be there. Not because we're so strong, not because we're better than anybody else. We are not. But we were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world and were kept by the power of God. Now their garments were described as being white and clean. And these words look to be the very same words that were used to describe the clothing of the bride of Jesus Christ, if you remember that. And we're thinking back to verse 8. We're in the same chapter, Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Does somebody have that verse? So you could read that out loud. Amanda, you got it?
Yeah. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.
Okay, so the bride is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. There the word order is different than it is here in verse 14. Here it's white and clean. But as you first read this, it looks as if the bride is dressed in the very same way that the angels are. Not quite true. We're getting into word study here. You've got Young's Analytical Concordance, and you are capable of doing this. You know how to do it. You look up the word white. And you find something where you wouldn't expect to find something. It's not the same Greek word that's used when the bride's garment is described and the garment that the angels have. It's not the same Greek word. There's a difference. In Young's Analytical Concordance, if you look up the word white, it's the word lampreus, and it means shining. Shining. The word for the white garment that the holy angels are wearing is the word leucos, which is just merely translated white. There's a difference then between something being only white and something being shiny. a big, big difference. When the Son of God was on top of the Mount of Transfiguration and his body was glorified, Matthew tells us that the garments of Jesus became as white as the light. And Luke says they were as white as a flash of lightning. The words that are added to describe this thing are synonymous with the word shining. They're synonyms here. There's something about the garment that the bridegroom or that the bride is wearing that is similar to what the bridegroom has. And it's different than what the angels have. What are we talking about? This is exciting. Listen to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. 8 is the number of the new beginning. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, just one of my favorite verses. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now the term son of man is one of the messianic terms, one of the names of Jesus Christ. Over and over he calls himself the son of man. There's something, they're leading up to something here. Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And that word could be translated but also. I'm trying to translate it but. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Talking about the Son of Man. Then it mentions some things, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What happened then was that originally, when God created man, he created man a little lower than the angels. But something happened. But thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and thou hast put all things under his feet. Was this perhaps one of the reasons why Satan rebelled? Satan wants to be worshipped. He wants to be like God. And at one time, being the very apex of God's creation, did he know that when God created man in his own image, that God had greater plans in mind for mankind? And that one day man would be head over the whole creation? You see what we're talking about here? The garment of the bride in Revelation 19 is different than the garments worn by the holy angels. Theirs are white and clean. Hers is shining and clean. And her garment is like the garment of the bridegroom. You see what we're talking about here? She becomes like unto him. This is exciting. Who would have thought it? John 3 verse 2 puts it this way. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. It is uncontestable that the Son of God is more glorious than the angels. And when He comes for the wedding day to take His bride is going to be like Him above the angels even. This is exciting. Adam never dreamed of this. 2 Peter begins his epistle this way, the last epistle that he wrote. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now get this one. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see what we have here? The Christmas story is the greatest of all miracles. The Almighty God took upon Himself a human body, and God became man. Now you have the reverse happening. Man, the bride of Christ, somehow miraculously partakes of the divinity, the divine nature. This is exciting. What a future we have.